Thank you. Our scripture lesson this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 30. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be first reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Aren't you glad that we are not tied to the law? Aren't you thankful that we are not slaves to endless rules of do and don't? Aren't you glad Jesus made it so much easier? Have we read Jesus lately? When I read passages such as today's scripture, I have to admit, I wonder if two lists might not be more manageable. At least then I could gauge my success or lack of. I could keep a log or a spreadsheet and I could measure my progress. I could make a note of all those rules that I easily keep and I could kind of forget about them, and then I could make a red mark perhaps by those rules that I have a difficult time with and thereby determine that those need the most effort. But Jesus appears to insinuate that even if someone does every single do and avoids every single don't, it's still not enough. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does not discount doing right. He does not discount avoiding wrong. He fully agrees. Hence, Jesus does not take away from any of the moral character or any of the moral demands of the law. Jesus says, you should do the right thing. John, you should avoid the wrong thing. But there's more. And thus the reason we cannot keep an accurate scorecard. Jesus adds that the attitude and the motivation of what we do or what we avoid are just as important, perhaps even more important. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire." Well, now that feels extreme. I can handle not acting on my anger. I can handle not hanging on to it. But avoiding it altogether? Whew. But now that's a different matter. Now, I'm aware that Paul instructs in Ephesians 4:26 to be angry but not sin. And I'm aware that in the same verse, he also instructed to not let the sun go down on our anger. Now, honestly, I like those better. They at least offer some wiggle room. But this morning, we're looking at what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, if we had read the remainder of Matthew 5 and on into Matthew 6, we would have found that Jesus addresses several issues in which he basically says one should obey the actions described in the law. But the motivation and attitude is just as important and perhaps even more important in the eyes of God. Jesus calls us to love. And love not only fulfills the letter of the law, it fulfills the intent of the law. The freedom is obvious. Jesus frees us from the list. Jesus frees us from the ceremonial, which he described as burdensome. But then he goes on to say that one's righteousness must exceed that of even the most flawless follower of the law. I think about marriage. One can view marriage from a legal perspective. The marriage contract. And Sally saw this illustration before. I'm using it this morning. But if one looks at marriage from the legal aspect, who wants to go there? It can be stifling. If one was able to list all of the expectations of being married and all of the restrictions that come with marriage, it doesn't really sound all that appealing. I was teaching a Sunday school class at another church, a Sunday school class of 30 and 40 year olds. And I made an assumption being in that setting, which was my first mistake. Never make assumptions. I made a comment that none of us stayed married because of the legalities. And a man in the class, in total seriousness, he was not trying to be funny, he was totally serious. He says, "You want to bet?" And his wife was sitting in the class. I cannot describe the hurt that I saw on her face. A couple can be legally married and they can be following all of the laws and still not be in a relationship. In a healthy marriage relationship, how many of you get up in the morning and you say, "All right, let me get out my list and let me see everything I can do and let me see everything I can get away with and let me see everything I better look out for and not do?" Don't show me your hands if you do. Because I'm not making any more assumptions. But I know I don't. I don't get up in the morning and memorize my list of what the do's and the don'ts are in marriage. Most of the don'ts never cross our minds because we love our spouse. The do side is not coerced because each experiences joy in enhancing the life of the other. In other words, in a healthy marriage, all of the legalities are met without ever thinking about them. Because in a healthy marriage, both persons love each other and neither would dream of intentionally doing anything that would hurt the other in any way. And when each finds joy in enhancing the life of the other, the giving side is not forced and both persons find themselves more fulfilled and far happier. Now, does that mean misunderstandings never occur? Well, you know, they're still searching the caves of Qumran, and there's a manuscript that hasn't been published yet. And in that manuscript, it says, "Where two or more are gathered together, there will be misunderstandings." But if we are in a loving relationship, as soon as the issues become apparent, we work to resolve it because the issue is a wedge and we either remove the wedge or it's hammered deeper in until it splits the relationship. I believe that is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' intent is not to make life more cumbersome or burdensome. Jesus' intent is not to add more laws on top of us. Had I ended this message prior to my previous illustration on marriage, it would be easy to conclude that Jesus was just adding law on top of law, which indeed would make life more of a burden. Jesus is attempting to get to the heart of the matter, which is the heart. Several verses in Matthew alone stress Jesus' emphasis on the heart. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 9:4, "But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 15:8, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Matthew 15:18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles." Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander." Matthew 22:37, "He said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." These are just 7 examples of the centrality of the heart according to Jesus in Matthew alone. An overly simple way of stating the issue is, if our heart is right, we have a really good chance of getting the do and the don'ts right. And the opposite is also true. The logical question then is, for me, how do we get our heart right? Well, the first step, it's God that empowers the heart to change. Jeremiah 31:31 in the Old Testament said, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And then the second aspect is, even though God changes our heart, we come closer to fulfilling Jesus' call to higher righteousness, or we missed the opportunity according to what we allow in our minds. And according to what we allow our minds to be influenced or consumed by. Remember biblical thought. Heart is not about feeling. In Western culture, of which America grows out of, we've made the heart some mushy, gushy, sentimental type thing. That's why we have so many relationships break up, because, well, we just kind of grew apart. We just don't really love each other anymore. That's being mushy, gushy, feely, touchy. In the Bible, that is not the heart. In the Bible, the heart is the seat or the location of our thinking. It's the seat or the location of our reasoning. It's the seat or the location of our planning. But somebody might say, well, John, wait a minute now. To me, that sounds more like the mind. And that would not be inconsistent. Jesus said, as he was repeating Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Romans 12:2, Paul instructed, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Thus, whatever we allow our minds to be consumed by, it either enhances or distracts from our growth toward having the same mind in us as is in Jesus Christ. And you'll find that in Philippians 12:2. So to try to come around almost full circle, Jesus frees us from the ceremonial law. He frees us from the list of the do and the don'ts. Jesus calls us to a higher righteousness. He calls us to a higher righteousness of relationship with Him, which determines our relationships with each other. And as we allow Jesus to mold our hearts through what we allow in our minds, that relationship eventually becomes just who we are. And as it does, we will love Jesus. We will love one another. We will love those with whom we come in contact. And as we do, we will do the right thing. We will avoid the wrong thing, because that's just who we are. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you for relationship. Relationship that first starts in you, where we realize your love and your love grows in us, and we follow your will. We obey your commandments. We do the right thing. We avoid the wrong thing, not because we're constantly keeping a list, but because you become more and more of who we are. And then, Lord, we pray that that spills over into our human relationships. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that our righteousness will exceed that of the most flawless of those who would keep all the laws. That we would not have to really give a whole lot of thought to what we should do or shouldn't do, because we walk so closely with you that it just becomes who we are. And in being just who we are in you, we will do the right and avoid the wrong. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.